I'd like to talk a little bit about coming home. You see, coming home is kind of a mixed blessing. And you see all those familiar faces and places that used to mean so much to you, or maybe it's a specific kind of smell, or a specific kind of dish, you know, a bowl that you used to eat your cream of wheat out of. And there's some consolation in all this. All these things, you know, they trigger your memory. But while you were gone, things have changed. And if things haven't changed, well, most probably you have changed. So I still remember, you know, coming home after that first year that I spent in the United States. And coming home was just that. It was a mixed blessing. I mean, I was very excited to see my family. I was happy to be with my friends again, but it seemed like I did not really belong. The kind of deal like, you know, what do you mean you don't take credit cards? I mean, it's the 21st century, people. I have no cash on me. Or you want me to do what? You want me to walk to the community pool? What do I have a car for? Or something along these lines. Like, why would I dress up to go buy groceries when I can wear my yoga pants and a pair of flip-flops? You get the point. I was kind of out of place. And here we go. We have Jesus who has come back home. And not just to dilly-dally or, you know, visit with his family or see his friends. Out of all things, Jesus has come home to preach. Now, of course, this is a small town, kind of like a village, and people in that town, they know all about him. They watched him grow up. So we have the aunts and uncles and cousins, even the mailman. They know him as the little boy, and they remember that he would get in trouble at times. Remember that one time when he left his parents on a wild goose chase? And they were trying to find him for hours, and finally they located him where? At the temple, just hanging out with the local leaders, or rabbis and synagogue leaders. What were you thinking, Jesus? If you'd like to read more about it, it's the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. But you get the point. People may be thinking, you know, the hometown boy has the nerve to come back and act all high and mighty on us. I tell you what, this kind of audience is anything but easy. I preached in front of my parents before. And in front of some of my friends, I'm preaching in front of my father-in-law right now. Talk about pressure. Anything you say, how can they even take it seriously? But with Jesus, there's more in play. For starters, Jesus is a carpenter. And back then, unlike today, being a carpenter was anything but a respected position. Carpenters were towards the bottom of the social structure in the first century Israel. Because they were always on the road. They were always looking for a job, and they would leave their families to take care of themselves. But it gets even worse than this. To call Jesus a son of Mary instead of son of Joseph. You know, especially in the culture and society where the normal reference would happen to the father. It almost seems like a slur on Jesus' questionable parentage. Was he brought up by his mother alone? Where was his father? And so I picture this whole scenario. You know, people in that town, and his mom, and his brothers and sisters, and even some of his friends, they're all in the synagogue. And they're craning their necks, waiting for him to finally come up the center aisle to preach. And I don't know, maybe at first they were prepared to give him the benefit of the doubt, you know, saying to each other, even if he's not that good of a speaker, we should encourage him, because he's just getting started. And they have no idea. They have no idea what Jesus has in store for them. And while Mark does not actually quote Jesus' sermon from that morning, we know that Jesus challenges people in his hometown. We know that he makes them uncomfortable with what he is saying, so much so that people take offense at him. He's really good. He's more than just a good speaker, but guess what? He's not safe. He's not safe for those who don't do change very well. He's not safe for those who want nothing new. For those who want nothing different. And I can kind of relate, not just in the change department, but imagine that you have someone whom you grew up with, or someone who you saw growing up telling you that you got it all wrong. Thank you, but no thank you. And then Mark tells us that Jesus is flabbergasted at their unbelief, at their lack of faith, and because of that, he cannot do a lot of miracles there. Can't do what? This is the Son of God we're talking about. This is Jesus we're talking about. So what is happening? You know, the scripture, to be frank with you, makes me kind of uncomfortable. And I believe it is because all of us, we have been schooled to think and we have been schooled to defend and count on the fact that God and God's power are not restricted by our lack of faith. That what I do, or what I think, or what I believe, it matters not one bit when it comes to God doing God's thing. Yes and no. Yes, meaning that what I do or believe or think matters not one bit when it comes to God doing God's thing. And no, no meaning that what I think or do or believe actually matters quite a bit when it comes to God doing God's thing. You see, we have this calling from Jesus, this mission or mandate or whatever else you want to call it. And it is to use our God-given gifts and to share our experiences for the kingdom work. Or in other words, each one of us has a very specific role in making the love of God known in our community and in our town of Fort Washington. Each one of us is like that puzzle piece without which the picture would not be complete. That's why Jesus, flabbergasted by their unbelief, he decides to leave his hometown because he knows that he has to earn their trust first. He knows that he has to keep on teaching and preaching and changing people's lives, and eventually he will have to die and then rise from the dead. And we are his followers. We, the church, we follow in his footsteps. So we as well, we have to earn people's trust. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to invite your unchurched friend or neighbor to come to church? How many times did it take? Once and they were here? Or more like old time and still nothing? I mean, you invite them for a meal or for a festival, they come, but you invite them to come and worship with us. At least in my experience, they usually don't come, or it takes a while for them to come. They say that church and Christianity have lost their credibility. And I'm not really even surprised, to be honest with you. You don't even have to watch the evening news to see that we have failed Jesus. And I'm not going for a guilt trip here, believe me, but we say in God we trust. Do we? Many issues have been brought to light over the last couple of months. One of them being the fact that we still don't fight discrimination and hatred the way we should. And yes, there are many churches that are trying to reform the broken structures of the world. Those churches, they're just as driven. There are also many churches who don't. And then On one occasion or another, I guess we all forget that the real transformation starts with a personal relationship of trust, you know, or a friendship that we create over a meal, or maybe a conversation that we have with somebody over a cup of coffee or a glass of wine where we really take time to listen to one another's experience, to learn why it may be so that they have this particular opinion or this particular set of beliefs or values. When we learn to truly see one another, to truly see all people around us as those created in the image of the one God. And knowing this, truly knowing this, how can a person be illegal? There is not one person that is illegal. See, we will never reform the broken structures of our society if we continue breaking each other. And there is more. And these are some difficult words to say, but aren't we more passionate about a flag than Christ's good news? We're so eloquent and so articulate when it comes to defending our political views, but guess what? Which one of us does have absolutely no difficulty talking about Jesus? And by that, I don't mean our romanticized and domesticated version of Jesus and his teaching, but the living and breathing Lord of all, who loves all equally, who loves all inclusively, who loves all with no difference. And which one of us has absolutely no difficulty talking about Jesus with those who have no clue what and who Jesus stands for? Jesus calls us to be countercultural. People in his hometown did not like it. Neither do we, really. And maybe that is not you personally, but don't tell me you didn't notice that. And there's something else I noticed. We say we're the United States, or that our denomination is united, but we bicker and fight like two old hateful neighbors who have nothing better to do with their time. And what's worst about it, as we bicker and as we fight and as we use the Bible to slam each other, we forget about those who fall between the cracks. Those who are less fortunate than we are. Those who are running away from death and violence in their own countries, only to encounter more in places that they thought safe. Beloveds, we pray to Jesus. I know we pray to Jesus to do something about those situations and about everything that's going on around us, but guess what? Jesus does not accomplish his mission alone. Jesus gathers a group of disciples, a group of followers, a group of friends, and I know Peter may not always agree with John, and John may occasionally get aggravated with his brother James, but they're in this together, just like us. We're the means of his grace. We're the voice of his message. We're the healing of his hands. And so we need to start living up to his calling, to that mandate, to use our God-given gifts and to share our experiences for the kingdom work. Only then will we see the demons back in right and left. Only then will bring wellness to the sick. Only then will we bring hope to those who have fallen between the cracks. Only then will the kingdom of God grow and transform even the most stubborn of hearts. Only then will we see the difference in our communities and towns. And only then we can truly say, in God we trust. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.